Thank you, Mr. Bradford, and happy Sabbath to everyone. If you'd like a title for this message, the title is this, Stand Fast. Stand Fast. On July 2nd, 1863, just outside Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, one of the most consequential battles of the American Civil War was being fought. Confederate General Robert E. Lee had led his forces into Pennsylvania in an attempt to circle around behind Washington, D.C. and capture the Union's capital city. The Union Army of the Potomac, led by General George Meade, was charged with the task of halting the Confederate advance. Lee's forces launched their attack on July 1st with tremendous success, driving the Union forces from the open fields to the west and north of the town. However, the Union forces were successful in defending the heights to the south. The next day, July 2nd, Lee ordered his forces to dislodge the Union soldiers from the high ground. At the extreme left of the Union's defenses was a rocky hill known as Little Round Top. A Union colonel named Strong Vincent was given the task of defending Little Round Top. After placing his men all along the ridge, he chose to place the men of the 20th Maine Volunteer Infantry Regiment on the extreme left of the Union line. The men of the 20th Maine were under the command of 34-year-old Colonel Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. Mixed in with the 20th Maine were several dozen men from the 2nd Maine Regiment. When Colonel Vincent assigned Chamberlain to the 20th Maine Regiment and the 20th Maine Regiment to the extreme left of the forces of Little Round Top, he told Chamberlain that if his men faltered and broke, the entire Union defense would be compromised. Confederate forces would then be able to circle around behind the entire line and rout the enemy army, or the Union army. The last order that Vincent gave to Chamberlain was this. This is the left of the Union line. You are to hold this ground at all costs. Chamberlain's forces were up against 650 Confederate troops at that point in the line. They were from Alabama, who attempted several charges up the rocky slopes of Little Round Top. In one of the assaults, Colonel Vincent himself was severely wounded and would later die of those injuries. That left Chamberlain to his own devices in deciding how to hold that hill. At one point, the 20th Maine's defenses buckled in the face of the Confederate assault, and the Union men began to scatter. But one man refused to leave his position. He was 25-year-old Sergeant Andrew Jackson Tozier, T-O-Z-I-E-R, originally of the 2nd Maine. But Chamberlain had now appointed Tozier as the color bearer or standard bearer of the 20th Maine Regiment. Now, Tozier had already experienced a tremendous amount of combat and personal suffering during the war. Prior to being assigned to the 20th Maine, he had been wounded on four different occasions. He had been taken prisoner by the Confederates and then returned to the Union Army during a prisoner exchange. And lodged in his skull, just behind his ear, was a rifle bullet that had been deemed too difficult to be removed. As his companions scattered in the face of the Confederate assault, Tozier held his ground, planted the regimental flag in the earth, picked up a musket, gathered ammunition from the bloody soil around his feet, and stood upright, determined to defend the ridge until his last breath, as he had been ordered to do. Just one man, determined not to fail in his duty, standing alone against the oncoming rush of those Confederate soldiers. Now, it might seem odd to begin a sermon with the story of a Civil War battle. I do not do so to condone violence or combat or to praise the bloodshed. But just as the men of the 20th Maine Regiment were given a charge, a command, to hold their ground at all costs, so has God relayed the same command to his people. Let's please turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. And we'll start in verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul was sharing some final thoughts with the brethren in Corinth at the conclusion of a very critical letter, urging them to examine their lives and to live in a more godly manner. Paul here exhorts the Corinthians, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Now the phrase here, stand fast, comes from the Greek word stako, and it means to persevere or to stand in place. Figuratively, it means to stand one's ground. So today, as we begin our preparing our minds and our hearts for the rapidly approaching spring holy days, I'd like us to all sincerely consider this question. Has each of us truly made a personal commitment to stand our ground in the faith, regardless of whatever personal trials or public persecutions we may face in the coming months and years? Let's turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And we'll look at verses 3 to 13. The men of the 20th Maine had their commitment tested that day. They had all been ordered to stand fast and to yield no ground whatsoever to the enemy. Yet in the face of an overwhelming assault, which it was, only one man in the center of the line obeyed that charge, while his fellow soldiers began to question their courage, began to scatter. Here is what Jesus Christ warns his disciples that they will be forced to endure in the end times. Severe circumstances. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And notice verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now we know that Christ warned his disciples that they would have to endure many hardships, and that fellow Christians would even abandon their calling and turn against one another. Yet when evil does actually arise in our lives, we are often surprised and shocked that such things could happen to us or to those we know. Even in recent weeks, we have heard troubling news from within God's church, within our own community, that reminds us that evil is ever waiting at the door. And if we allow evil thoughts into our hearts and minds, Satan can and will target us for spiritual destruction. Even a minister of Jesus Christ could be destroyed if he allows wicked thoughts to invade his mind and harden his heart. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 and look at just two verses there, verses 27 and 28. Philippians chapter 1. Paul was an apostle, one of the leading ministers. And yet Paul understood that none of us is exempt from the danger of spiritual complacency. None of us. And if we have not truly made an absolute commitment to Jesus Christ and to God the Father to stand fast in the faith, we may begin to falter and collapse when the going gets tough. Philippians 1:27, and I'm reading today exclusively from the New King James Version. Here Paul charges Christ's followers, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God." That word here for striving literally means wrestling in the Greek. Wrestling, grappling. Let's go over to Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. We saw that Paul exhorted the Philippians to stand fast in one spirit. And he tells the brethren that they must strive together for the faith of the gospel. Keeping that faith is a struggle, isn't it? It is a struggle. We are not only wrestling against our own doubts and shortcomings. God shows us that we are wrestling against a very real and very powerful adversary. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. Again, Paul writing here. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." It's not our own. It's his might. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand," or to remain standing. Now, of course, it's easy when we're at church to sit at services and agree that we need to resist evil and to stand against Satan's assaults. But as soon as services end, we go out those doors again, out into Satan's world again. And Satan is out to destroy us, brethren, to destroy God's future children. He would like nothing better than for us to lose our crowns. Let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 in verse 1. Still Paul speaking. You can sense he has a theme going here, spread across his message to many different churches. Paul's also warning the Galatians that just being called into the church and being baptized into Christ was not the end of their struggle against sin. It was just the beginning. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Paul knew it would be a struggle to keep from returning to the ways of the world. and he warned the Galatians not to be entangled again in the world's ways, not in its politics or in its confusion or in its immorality. See, once we permit sin a foothold in our hearts and in our minds, it weakens our defenses and it opens us up to evil and wickedness, and they can find places in our hearts and minds to dwell. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. And we'll look at verses 21 to 23. Paul has an urgent message for those churches of the first century and through them down to us. His message is that if left unchecked, sinful thoughts can lead to wicked actions, and wicked actions lead to evil consequences. We don't tend to use that word evil much in our society, do we? We shy away from it because it just sounds too judgmental. But God is the judge of good and the judge of evil. He judges Satan and Satan's ways, and he calls those ways evil. And if we practice those ways, then that evil is within us too. Colossians 1:21. And you, we could even fill our names in here. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What's another way of saying don't be moved away? Stand fast. Let's go to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, we'll go back to the Old Testament for a while. We'll see that these aren't just Paul's thoughts. They occur throughout the scriptures. Here we're going to see that phrase about not being moved. What does it mean to not be moved? Psalm 16, verses 7 to 8. And this is King David writing. He declares here in verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Mr. Bradford talked about discernment. That's where it comes from, as he mentioned. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. You see, if God is standing next to us, we are not going to falter. If he's standing next to you, you are not going to break and run if you're sure that he's there with you. You're going to stand fast. Let's look ahead a bit at Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Another Psalm of David. Psalm 55, verses 22 and 23. We see the same imagery here, the same terminology. Psalm 55, 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them to the pit of destruction. He's referring here to the enemies of the righteous. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Now, we might wonder, David was sure that God would never allow him to be moved, but he endured quite a few trials, didn't he? And there were many times where he actually had to flee for his life. You see, not being moved doesn't refer exclusively to this physical existence. We know these bodies will ultimately succumb to something. But if we are grounded in God's Spirit, then our life will continue at God's side. Let's invite him to be there now, not just later. There's another phrase that's used throughout scriptures with the same meaning as standing fast and not being moved. Let's see that still in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. What is it, brethren, that allows us to stand firm against any enemies that may come against us or against enemies that may lie within us, like bad habits and bad practices? It is, of course, our character. Shaped by God's Holy Spirit, that's what we are building now as we prepare for the days of battle ahead. That's why we come here on God's Sabbaths. And here God instructed the ancient Israelites along the same lines. They face different battles than we do, but the principle is the same. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commands and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Holding fast to God and his commandments is what allows us to stand firm or to stand fast in days of adversity. That groundwork has to be laid first, that training, that preparation. That has to come before the day of battle. That's what we need to develop now. Let's go back a bit in Deuteronomy, please, to chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11. And we'll start here in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18. Instructions directly from God here. Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. In other words, within your own bodies. And bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, they're to be an active part of our daily lives. Those words need to be part of our daily experience, not just when we decide to kneel and pray, not just on the Sabbath, but through whatever we encounter on a daily basis. Verse 20, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. See, filling our hearts and our minds with the words of God enables us to stand fast in the face of trials and persecutions. And ultimately, we know that whatever the powers of this world are today, and how impressive they may seem, how mighty they may be, even nations that may one day turn against God's church, God is stronger. Nations are just a drop in the bucket compared to God's power. And all their armies amount to nothing in God's sight. But it's sometimes difficult for us to see that. It's easy to focus on the physical. But God is much more powerful than anything this world can throw against us. And if He's at our side, we can stand our ground. Let's go back to Joshua 22. Joshua 22. Joshua, of course, was chosen to take over after the death of Moses and leading the Israelites. And Joshua wanted to make sure that God would be with him and with the people as they prepared to move on toward the promised land. Let's pick up the story here in Joshua 22 and verse 5. But take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments and to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now let's go down to chapter 23 and verse 6. Skip ahead a chapter. A continuation of that command here. Joshua 23 and verse 6. Therefore be very courageous. Brethren, it does require courage to stand up for God's principles in a hostile world. Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. And lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them. You shall not serve them nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you, one man with God at his side, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. This passage states that courage is required to obey God and to keep his commandments. And we are in spiritual warfare. Every day we go out those doors, and sometimes even in our own houses, depending on our particular circumstances. And we need courage to endure the wickedness of this present evil age. We cannot do it alone. We need to dwell on God's words and on his promises daily to give us that courage to do battle with the enemies of faith that we will face. Let's go back now to the New Testament. Again to 1 Corinthians, this time chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15:1. And he's still on the same theme. And we will see that theme over and over throughout his epistles. We'll just look here at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You see, we are tested. God finds out when we are tested if our faith is sure or if we have believed in vain. Are we really committed? Will we stand fast in the face of adversity? God can't know that unless he allows us to face adversity. So he allows it. He allows it to come up that hill against us to see if we will stand fast. He allows it to frighten us and to face it. If we don't hold fast to what we have learned, if we don't stand firmly in the faith, we can falter in that day of adversity. And if that occurs, all of our belief and struggles will have been in vain. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. We'll look at verses 8 to 12. And this is a very important passage for Christians to consider. And again, Paul is the author here. Philippians 3, starting here in verse 8. Paul says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Now let's think about that. Think about the things that the Apostle Paul had endured. He was a religious scholar, a lawyer. He could have had an amazing career in the world of his day. He was highly respected and admired within Judaism. He was brilliant. He gave all of that up to obey God and to serve Christ, and endured tremendous trials and persecutions. Verse 9, "And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Now you see, even Paul did not like to boast or assume that he had any spiritual advantage over any other disciple of Christ. He too was vulnerable to the wiles of the devil every day that he remained in a body of flesh, and he could not let down his guard. There was never a point when he said, "Oh, I've been in the church a long time. I don't need to do that anymore. I don't need to study that anymore. I know all the doctrines." No. Every day we have left is a day we have to be a good Christian. And we have to walk in faith. Verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." You see, he recognizes that the Christian calling is a struggle, and we wrestle every day against the urges and the desires of the flesh, the worldly enticements that Satan presents to us. And that struggle often leads to suffering, physical, mental, emotional suffering. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. We'll look at verses 7 to 13 here. Now I know that specifically this is advice to a fellow minister, to Timothy, but its general principles can apply to the entire church. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Paul is giving advice here, encouragement, to help with discernment. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Brethren, do sometimes we feel a bit ashamed for sticking up for what's right when talking with people in the world, sophisticated, educated people with lots of degrees, celebrities, newscasters? Do we keep our beliefs silent for fear of saying something that will offend those around us? Now, we need to be prudent, not seeking to offend, honoring all men, as the commandment states. But we can never feel ashamed of explaining the hope that lies within us, of explaining God's Sabbath, or the holy days, or why we may need to take off from work, or to take our children out of school to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. Paul's advice: don't you ever feel ashamed for doing what God requires you to do. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded, convinced, that he is able to help what I have committed to him until that last day. Right? God is able to help keep that. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And we see that same phrase over and over and over. It is worded in a few different ways, but it has the same meaning. Hold fast. Stand firm. Do not be moved. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And we'll look at verses 21 and 22. What is the point of standing fast? It's spelled out nicely here in just two brief sentences. What are we to do as God's people living in a wicked world? 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now there's that word again. Evil. That's why we have to stand fast. Because evil is all around us. And it's waiting to get in. It's waiting to deceive us and to entice us and to lead us astray and to turn our backs on the very God who wants us to be his children. We cannot have a foot in both ways of life. We have to choose. Now, I hope we've already made that choice. But it's good to remind ourselves that we don't ever want to toy with the idea of turning back to the old way. Let's go back again to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30. This is an often quoted passage, and rightly so. God gave the same warning to ancient Israel, but there was a difference. They did not have the opportunity to have God's Holy Spirit to assist them in wrestling against wickedness. Nevertheless, God expected them to try. Deuteronomy 30, starting in verse 14. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. And most of you are holding that word right now. It's very near us. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, hold fast to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. We have to choose life, brethren. We have to choose it. It's an active choice. It's a daily commitment. We have to make that choice in every trial. We have to make that choice when the days are good and when the days are bad. And we can never relax in that struggle. Let's go to Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. Sin is deceitful. And if it gains a foothold in our heart or in our mind, it can weaken us and shake our faith. And we see here in Hebrews 3, starting in verse 5, a warning about this very danger. Hebrews 3, 5. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Right? Beware, be on guard, be mindful. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. But that can't happen to me. Satan can't get the better of me. I can manage. I can deal with it. That's deceitfulness. Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Let's skip ahead to Hebrews 4, verse 9. He continues the idea here. Hebrews 4, 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, that's where it all starts. The heart. That's where we have to stand fast. Our hearts and our minds. Verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast. Let's go to Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. Hebrews 10. It's the same warning. It's the same command issued by God through many different servants, through many different centuries, down to his people. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's been my purpose today. To exhort us to love and to do good works and to rally around God's banner, to stir us to examine the strength of our faith now, so that when the evil does confront us, we will be able to stand firmly against it. Let's go to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verses 10 and 11. This is part of the revelation of Jesus Christ to the Apostle John. And this passage concerns the church at Philadelphia at the end or near the end of the story. Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my command, right? It's an order. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. We need to stand firmly in the faith, brethren. And we do that by holding fast to the words of God, by loving one another, by doing good works as we have the opportunity to do. On July 2, 1863, Sergeant Andrew Jackson Tozier made a decision to stand his ground against the Confederate assault on Little Big Top. Though the men around him panicked and began to fall back, Tozier stood fast and obeyed his charge. When his fellow soldiers saw him standing alone beside the banner of their regiment, their courage revived. He was firing alone into the oncoming mob of Confederate forces, and his comrades turned around and rushed to his assistance, reforming the battle line. One man's astonishing courage under fire changed the course of that battle and ultimately the course of American history. Chamberlain's regiment stood firm, and when the last of their bullets had been fired, Chamberlain ordered his soldiers to fix their bayonets on their weapons and to charge down that hill against the advancing enemy. The Confederate soldiers, also very weary from the battle, were so shocked by the bravery of Chamberlain's charge that they broke ranks and retreated down the hill. The ridge was saved, and the tide of battle was turned in favor of the Union Army. In 1898, Andrew Jackson Tozier received a Medal of Honor for his bravery during the Battle of Gettysburg. And his commanding officer, Colonel Joshua Chamberlain, said this of his service, quote, "At the crisis of the engagement, this soldier, a color bearer, stood alone in an advanced position, the regiment having been borne back, and defended his colors with musket and ammunition picked up at his feet." End quote. Brethren, let's conclude with one last passage of Scripture. Please turn to 2 Thessalonians. We'll look at verses 13 to 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 to 17. 2 Thessalonians 2. Today I've asked us to consider the question, has each of us truly made a personal commitment to stand our ground in the faith, regardless of whatever personal trials or public persecutions we may face in the coming months and years? Over and over throughout his scriptures, God admonishes his people to be courageous, to put trust in faith, and to stand against the world and the wiles of the devil. And as we move closer toward the spring holy days, let us renew that commitment that we made to obeying God's charge to stand fast in the faith. And here Paul writes to in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 to 17. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.